In the gospel today, we are shown by this beautiful event that we have to have confidence in God, that he will provide us with our necessities of body and soul. This is extremely important in life because there are so many difficulties and dangers to our eternal salvation. And there are so many physical dangers in the world as well. Our body and our soul are both very fragile, so it is very important that we place our trust in God to protect us by his providence. In fact, our Lord very often reminds us to have confidence in God and to place our trust in him. But we as human beings have difficulty doing this. It would be easier for us to have this virtue of confidence in God, though, if we would consider who God is and what he has done for us already and for the world as a whole. And if we would consider the great destiny that he has created us for and the great promises he has made to us if we place our trust in him. We should think about all these things today. To understand why we should trust in God, we should consider first who God is, because we place our confidence in someone else to the extent that we believe that that person understands what we need and has the ability and the desire to help us. We really trust people who love us and have helped us in the past when we needed it, and even more so if they have explicitly given us promises that they will help us if we ask for their help. And we know that they are the type of person that keeps their word. Well, if we think about all of that, then we have to see how right it is to trust that God will protect us and provide us with our necessities. God knows our needs, obviously, because he knows everything. He knows all of our needs of body and soul, and also, he is almighty, and he can give us anything that he wants and everything that we need. And certainly, he wants to help us in our necessities. He is infinitely good, and in fact, he has told us to call him our Father. All we have to do is look around us at the world to see the great proofs of the providence of God that he has built into this world, into creation, as the creator and the ruler of all things. Even just looking at the material world, we see that all creatures are designed to fulfill their function well, and they are all provided with their needs. And even with inanimate objects, for example, we see that the sun has risen and set every day over this world for thousands of years. It has never been a second too early or too late. And the sun provides the light and heat and warmth that we need and that all of nature needs in order to survive. What a beautiful sign of the regularity and the guarantee that God will provide us our necessities, that he provides us with light every day in such great abundance. Even the ancient philosopher Plato said, though, that the providence of God is even more remarkable in a small plant or a small animal than in the movement of the heavens. And our Lord himself said exactly this. He said, "Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not of much more value than they?" And in the same passage, he mentions the little flowers in the field, and even the tiny blades of grass that we see in the fields. And he says that God feeds and clothes a lily or a tiny blade of grass that our Lord says is just going to be mowed down and burned up in a few days anyway. And yet, these are plants of amazing beauty. So how much more is God going to take care of and provide for our needs? In fact, the human being is the pinnacle of the material world. The human body is the most perfectly designed organism in existence, and our soul is the very image of God himself. And sure enough, we can see the tremendous care that God has given to providing for the needs of man, both body and soul, especially our spiritual needs. We only have to think of the tremendous price that God paid for our redemption when we were in the most dire spiritual need imaginable, in the state of sin, which we human beings caused through our own fault anyway. But God took care of that. He became man. He lived a life of perfection here on earth. He gave us an example of perfect virtue. And at the end of his life, he suffered and died a most cruel death to save us from our sins. But even God himself was not content with that, as generous and wondrous and amazing as it is. He would also found a church that would have a constant supply of grace that it could distribute to its members, and would also be able to teach them the truth that they needed to know in order to save their souls. And our Lord promised that this church that he would found, with all of its means of grace and with perfect truth, would last until the end of time. Everyone who looks back on his own life also can most likely think of countless times when God saved each one of us from some terrible misfortune in this world, and even more importantly, forgave us our sins or protected us from sins that we were about to commit. We should meditate sometimes on the great mercies that God has shown us in our own personal lives, and thank him for the great favors he has bestowed on us, and use that as a motive to have even greater confidence in God in the future. But confidence in God is not just a necessity, it is also something very good and meritorious. This is really the difference between the children of God and the children of this world, who ultimately are the children of the devil. While the people that love God have confidence that God will provide for their necessities, the people of this world, on the other hand, don't love God and don't expect God to take care of them. And they use every possible evil means to take care of themselves in this world. This is a very common motive for sin, a lack of confidence in God. There are so many people, even among Catholics, for example, who don't go to Mass on Sunday. And what is the reason? They say, I have to work at a job. And they don't want to tell their job that they have to put God first. And they don't want to get a different job that will allow them to fulfill their religious obligations. They have no confidence that if they remove this obstacle to the practice of their faith, that God will take care of them. And in any case, this excuse is false anyway, because there are laws in this country that prohibit people from being fired from their job if they say, I have to go to church on Sunday, my religion requires it. Employees are required to make account for that. So this is really only an idle excuse. Or there are people who don't believe that God will provide for their family, and so they commit heinous sins against their marriage by preventing themselves from having children. And all of us have had conversations with pagans in the world who say exactly this. They say, I don't want to have more than one child or two children because I can't afford any more than that. They don't have any confidence that God will provide them with what they need to raise the children that God wants to send them. And so they commit a very wicked sin, a mortal sin. They defile their marriage and their family. And they destroy, in a sense, their own children in advance by preventing them from being conceived to begin with, in a sin which is therefore an equivalent in a way to the sin of murder. So you see the terrible effects of lack of confidence in God. And in fact, their reason for doing this is not even true anyway. People who follow the laws of marriage and accept all the children that God wants to send them, those people do not starve to death. They do not go bankrupt. They don't live on the street or under a bridge. On the contrary, God always protects people who observe the laws of marriage. And in many cases, God is even very generous with them and blesses them with an extraordinary level of comfort and prosperity. And even in this life, in order to reward them for their confidence in him, And even greater than a reward of financial prosperity is the reward of the children that God sends them who will take care of those people in their old age. And it really is striking to see the difference between the lives of people who have as many children as God wants to send them and people who are very selfish with God. Normally when people have one or two children, their children turn 18, they go off to college, and the parents see very little of them anymore. After that, they move across the country, they come back for Christmas or Thanksgiving, and then when the parents get old, they put them in a rest home, and the parents die alone. On the contrary, when people raise numerous children, they are surrounded by loving people for the rest of their lives who take care of them even in their old age. This is a great, great reward and a great blessing that God gives to people who cooperate with Him. Sadly, how many people fall into these sins, though, and they are deceived to their own destruction and to the destruction of their marriage, their family, and their children, and their immortal souls. But confidence in God is a very meritorious act as well, because it includes many other acts of virtue that have to be made as well in order for us to act on this confidence. For example, having confidence in God recognizes His sovereignty over all creatures. We acknowledge His power and His goodness and His love for us. When we allow Him to take care of us and we do our best to serve Him as well as we can, that's the condition of trusting in God, is that we have to do our part to put God first. Our Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things, all your material needs, will be given unto you." That's our job, to seek first the kingdom of God. But this is why it is so pleasing to God when we trust in Him, that He will provide us with our needs and provide us with His protection. God promises in the Psalms, He says, "Because the just man hoped in me, I will deliver him, I will protect him." And we see this constantly in the lives of the saints, that they had tremendous confidence in God. They did great things for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, even though they themselves, in many cases, were simple and humble and poor people. But they trusted in God's grace and in His mercy. And when their projects for God failed, they still accepted what happened as God's will. And they never lost their confidence in God, no matter what misfortune or failure ever came upon them. Last of all, it is a very consoling and joyful thing to put our confidence in God, that He will take care of us. Let us rejoice in God's love for us, especially today, and have confidence in Him, and remember the words of King David in the Psalms, who said, "In Thee, O Lord, have I hoped. I will not be confounded forever." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.